Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I have good news this morning. The Lord Jesus is in his house, and he is worthy of our praise. Church family, would you stand and let's welcome King Jesus to his house this morning. Amen.
Praise to say I am. I am who you say I am.
Just the men sing.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Come on, ladies, join the men.
I am chosen.
And glory that we can give him this morning. And I'm so grateful that you've gathered here together online and in person for us to worship the living Christ. You know, there are many things we have to celebrate. How many of you love celebrating birthdays? Do you like birthdays? There gets to be a point, it just gets to be another one, right? But they're important. Yesterday was Matt Sloma's birthday. Let's give Matt a big hand. And Matt has joined the adult crowd. He has turned 40. So we love Matt and his sweet family. And there are also those things that we need to pray about that are heavy on our hearts. We learned that the James family, Rick and his wife, are with their kids overseas who are missionaries. And Rick found out his mom passed away just a few days ago. And so pray for Rick James and his family. As we come to this time of prayer, I want you to be in prayer for our church. Next Sunday evening is a very important night. I want you to come at 5:30 for our church family gathering. I'm going to be sharing a lot of information, giving you an update about our Pulaski Pike campus and the facilities there. We're going to be presenting to you the church ministry plan, which is our budget. And you can pick up a copy of that as you leave the service this morning. And we want to encourage you to pay attention to all those information and be a part of what God is doing. Let's pray this weekend. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the James. Pray for other families. How many of you know someone right now that you just say, boy, I know somebody that really needs prayer today? All of us do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you know every need that is represented. We pray specifically, Lord, for the James family, the death of Rick's mom. We pray, God, for our church family, that as we seek to be everything that you've called us to be, as we desire to make a difference in the world around us, Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to give today. I pray, God, that we will be faithful stewards in all things and in all ways. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would compel each of us to live generously. Lord, this morning I bring to you every person that is participating in this service, whether it's online or in person. God, I pray that you will meet them right where they are with every need that they might have. God, I think about folks that this morning I know who are facing difficulty. I pray, God, for those that have had loved ones who've been in the hospital. Pray right now for those that are in the hospital. I pray, God, for families that are going through crisis, whether it's a rebellious child or maybe there's a marriage that's even in this room this morning that's struggling and they're just looking for help. God, we know that you are the answer. And I pray, O Holy God, that your Spirit would intervene in every circumstance. I pray right now specifically for a family that's heavy on my heart, that's hurting. It's walking through difficulty, challenge. Let them know of our love and compassion and care. We need you this morning. We ask that you use the words that we're about to read to bring you praise and glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. In a moment, we're going to read two scripture passages. One from 2 Chronicles and one from 1 John. And as we prepare to read those, let me remind you that if you came or you're online and you prepared to give your offering, that you can do so either in person in the offering boxes at the exits, or you can do so online or by texting or mailing your offering in. I thank you so much for your faithfulness as a church family. Let's read God's word together. Now read it loud. And read it strong. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
message and song, a song of hope, encouragement. Sing it with us, church.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was yours.
People said, amen and amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, and take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I also want to thank you. Many of you have been so encouraging, and you've prayed for those of us that went to minister to the pastors and their wives in New England. I want you to know that it was a wonderful week. It was a great blessing for us, but we walk away encouraged and at the same time challenged by the level of their faithfulness and their commitment to the Lord. We are in a spiritual battle in this nation, and we need all the warriors we can get. Do you agree with that? And this morning, as I turned to John chapter 15, I was reminded of how important the words of Jesus were to his disciples as they were walking toward the crucifixion. This week, while Vicki and I were in Vermont, just down the road from where we were staying was Hill Dean, which the word Hill Dean actually is a combination of two words, and it means hill and then valley. And Hildene is the summer home of Robert Todd Lincoln, the son of Abraham Lincoln. And he built a home there in 1905, spent 20 years there, died in the home. And so we had an afternoon that we went and we toured the home. And while we were there, there was a little section in a room that was devoted to Abraham Lincoln and some of the history related to the Civil War. And as we were walking through, there was his stovepipe hat was there, and the oval mirror that was in the dressing room that Lincoln used in the White House. And you could stand there and look in that mirror, and the stovepipe hat was right below it. And as I was looking in that mirror and I took a picture of the mirror, I thought to myself how odd it feels to actually be looking in the mirror that Abraham Lincoln looked in, possibly before he went to the theater and was killed. But on one of the walls in that room was, of course, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And I stood there and I read that. Words. Words that had not only a profound impact on a people during that day, but words that still resonate with each and every one of us when we read them. Would you agree with that? It's very likely that some of you probably have favorite speeches from either politicians or preachers or others that you have read or listened to. Maybe you've even heard a speech on a movie. Sometimes pre-battle speeches are some of the most well-known speeches that people remember from a movie. They weren't movies, but many movies have been made about these men. Prior to the D-Day invasion, General Dwight Eisenhower, in part of his speech, said, "You're about to embark on the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you." Can't imagine having been a soldier listening to those words. Or maybe the British general Montgomery, before defeating Rommel's African Corps in August of 1942, they had been beleaguered, they had been beaten back, and they had been defeated. But here was the beginning of his speech. "Here we will stand and fight. There will be no further withdrawal." He goes on, "If we cannot stay alive here, then let us stay here dead." Yesterday, I listened to the speech of George W. Bush in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Now, I don't know if you heard it, but it really was, I think, one of his best speeches he's ever given. Profound words related to a needed hour in our nation. Would to God that our politicians today and in recent days speak to our nation in such a way as to inspire us, unify us, and direct us. Words. Words throughout history that have been used to inspire and encourage and inflame the courage and passion of men and women to accomplish and do something that was beyond their ability individually, but called on them collaboratively to go forth and do something great. When we get to John chapter 15, Jesus has left the upper room and he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's talking to them and he begins in John 15 in the first 11 verses And actually, going all the way through verse 17, he's offering words of comfort and words of encouragement to his disciples. In the first 11 verses, Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is what your relationship with me looks like. Beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 17, John speaks to them about their relationship with one another, and he opens it and he ends it with those words that he's already given to them. I want you to, what? Say it with me. Love one another. Let's say that together again. Love one another. But then Jesus pivots. And he now speaks, beginning in verse 18, to his disciples about their relationship with the world. And when he does, he's not doing so in absence of understanding what is about to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus knows that the cross is coming soon, and that he is going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to be sent on the day of Pentecost so that the disciples who remain after him may be sent forth to carry out the mission and to continue the work that Christ accomplishes through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Lest you forget, the reason that we remain on this earth is not really about us. It is ultimately about the cross and the coming of Christ again, that we might bear testimony to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to have everlasting life. And therefore, we are compelled to live our lives missionally and on mission for the glory of God. And with that background, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And I want you to listen, beginning in verse 18, to what Jesus says. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Nobody likes to be hated, do they? Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and yes, he has been comforting them, and yes, he has been encouraging them, but now he is warning them, and it's almost like a pre-battle speech that Jesus is giving. Jesus is preparing his disciples that they are going to be continuing the work that he started, and as they do, they are going to face opposition and persecution and rejection unlike anything that they had ever seen. With every step of the way going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows that the hour is approaching, and he's making the most out of every single minute. Jesus assures his disciples that they can remain faithful even though the world would hate them. It would be God's gift of the Holy Spirit that would equip and enable them to walk faithfully in the face of great opposition. Now, here's the key thought for this morning that you need to take away. You can rely upon the Holy Spirit to help you remain faithful even when facing great opposition. You can rely upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to remain faithful even when you are facing great opposition. I think one of the great challenges that you and I face in this day is that things have changed dramatically. And many of us in this room have grown up feeling that biblical Christianity was in the majority, and we felt that there was some measure of favor in the culture and the community in which we lived. But the fact remains that the scripture says that this is going to happen. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, ultimately to live out the mandates of our mission, to remain true to our faith, we are going to face the hatred of the world. Three things that I'm going to share this morning from this text. I'm going to speak about the reality. The world hates you. Secondly, I'm going to give you the reasons that Jesus gave his disciples for why the world was going to hate them and why the world's going to hate you. And then third, I want you to remember a very important point that Jesus wants his disciples to remember. Now, I want us to begin by looking at these verses. Jesus, don't you love it in the Bible when Jesus tells us why he tells us something? In other words, you don't have to wonder about the reason why. Are you with me this morning? You seem a little sleepy. I want to make sure you're awake. Are you with me this morning? All right, you got your Bible out. Let me see your Bibles. You follow along with the word. You've got a pen. You've got a piece of paper. I want you to listen closely. Matt held up his phone. He is using a Bible. He's not playing a game. I want you to know that. Good job, Matt. Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 1, I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Then look in verse 4. These things I've spoken to you that when the hour or their hour comes, what hour? The hour of opposition, the hour of persecution, and the hour of rejection. When they come, I want you to remember that I told you that they would come. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, Jesus knows that his disciples are going to be hated by the world. And when they begin to face opposition, when they begin to feel rejection, when they actually endure persecution, Jesus does not want them overwhelmed, but he wants them to overcome. Just like 1 John 5:4 that we read earlier in our service, we have overcome the world. How? By our faith. And Jesus wants you to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit by living and walking by faith in the Son of God. Here's the reality. John 15, verse 8. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, there are two things about opposition to Christians that I want you to understand. This opposition is inevitable. Opposition to believers in Jesus Christ is inevitable. The second thing I want you to know is that opposition to believers is in the context of living on mission. Jesus said that his disciples, who were going to be the sent ones, were going to face opposition as they sought to fulfill the mandate to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel and make disciples. You and I should not be surprised that the enemy is doing everything he can to compete with and compete against the people of God and the things of God. We've got to be very careful to remember who the enemy is and what he is trying to do. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to yell and complain against the things with which we're competing, and we forget that Paul said in Corinthians that the warfare that we are waging is not one of flesh and blood, but it is spiritual in nature. Do you believe that? I read in Forbes magazine this statement. The persecution of Christians in parts of the world is at near genocide levels. One particular leader who was doing this research said, the main impact of genocidal acts against Christians is Exodus, and that Christianity faces being wiped out in parts of the Middle East. It warned that the religion is at risk of disappearing in some parts of the world. For example, Christians in Palestine represent less than 1.5% of the population. In Iraq, they had fallen from 1.5 million Christians before 2003 to less than 120,000 today. Evidence shows not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity. In another article, in January of 2020, Open Doors, an international NGO advocating on behalf of persecuted Christians, released their World Watch List. Listen to this. At the very top of the list, the countries that show extreme levels of persecution are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Sudan, Yemen, Iran, India, and Syria. This 2020 watch list said that 260 million Christians live in World Watch List top 50 countries, where Christians are at risk of high, very high, or extreme levels of persecution. What are we complaining about? I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. Now, I'm not trying to be negative in any way, but we don't have time for pop psychology and pretend everybody's good and everything's okay. Let's all smile and it's going to all be all right. We who follow the Lord Jesus Christ must come to the reality of understanding that leisure in this life is a blessing, yes, but we are living in a warfare zone. The reality of opposition to the people of God. The Bible says in John 15:8, if the world hates you, you will know that it has hated me before it hated you. The word hate here means to abhor. It means to detest. Reading about this passage, I like what John Stott said. Every form of mission leads to some form of a cross. Every form of mission leads to some form of a cross. The reality is this: the world hates you. You say, Daryl, that is so harsh. I know of so many people that are not Christians that they seem to like me. You can't take anecdotal stories and think that fits the world. When the Bible uses the word world in this, it's talking about the cosmos. It's talking about the world system. It's talking about the world that is dominated by Satan and his demons. It is talking about a world view and a world structure that in every way is against the people and the things of God. When I was up in Vermont, we went into a restaurant to eat. Oh my goodness, I sinned, forgive me. They had the best blueberry pancakes I think I've ever eaten. And the restroom had a sign on it. It didn't say men, it didn't say women. Here's what it said: whatever, just wash your hands. I don't think they got it, Rick. Lest we be naive, we have to understand that we are aliens and strangers living in a foreign land, and sometimes we rail against it, we get upset about it, but we should not be surprised. Jesus said in John 16:1 and John 16:4, I want you to remember that when these things come about, I am telling you in advance that you are going to face the very hatred. The world abhors your worldview. The world detests your beliefs. The world does not agree with your expectations of the exclusivity of the gospel and that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to understand that we are simply strangers in an alien land today. That's the reality. Now, I remember when my youngest son went to the University of Alabama. I've watched some college football, and I think, why in the world are stadiums full and churches not? Where are the people of God? God is winnowing his wheat. God is shifting and sifting through his sheep and goats. When Vicky took our youngest son up to the University of Alabama for orientation, she called me. She said, Daryl, we've got to pray for these boys. Josh was rooming with three other young Christian young men. And I said, she was very excited and animated. And I said, honey, what's going on? And she said, just walking on this campus concerns me. She said, the way I see people dressing, the things that they're promoting, the things that are being shoved in the faces of these young men, I'm telling you, Daryl, the temptations are high. The world is everywhere. We have got to pray like never before for these young men. That's the world we're living in. Here's the reality. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. The world hates you. The second thing we find in this text is not only that the world hates you, but the scripture gives us the reason the world hates you. By the way, if you want to read some passages of scripture about the inevitability of our opposition, you read Matthew 5:10-12, Matthew 5:44, Matthew 10:16-23, Matthew 23:34-35. Let me read Matthew 23:34-35. Behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. The reality, the world hates you. What are the reasons that the world hates you? From verses 19 through 25, the world hates you because you represent God. Now, it's interesting because when you go down here in chapter 16 and Jesus tells them, he literally tells them what's going to happen to them. He says in verse 2, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering a service to God. Do you realize that Jesus says that when they persecute believers, there are going to be social implications from that? Not only are there going to be social implications from that, but there are also going to be physical implications. Jesus said the very center of Jewish life, the synagogue, is going to set you out and set you aside and say you're not welcome here anymore. And they may go further than socially ostracizing you. They may physically harm you in some way, even to the point of taking your life. Why would the world do this? Why would people treat one another like this? You and I look at others from other faiths, whether it's Hinduism or Islam or some other faith, and we love those people while we don't agree with them, and we try to share the gospel with them. We don't want to end their lives. We don't want to harm them. Why does the world want to do harm to Christians? I'm going to give you four things. The Bible says the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. That's what verse 18 says. The world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, I'm not talking about the version of Jesus that some in Protestant Christianity and mainline Christianity tries to promote today. I can't tell you how many churches that I saw. When Vicki and I drove through Williamstown, Massachusetts, we went there to see the monument of the Haystack Revival Movement. In 1806, five young men gathered under a pile of straw of hay to pray for God to move in power. And out of that Haystack prayer movement began what is known as the modern Protestant movement for missions in America. And on Williams College campus, there's this monument, and for years, there have been those at the college that have tried to get the monument removed because it's offensive. While I was in New England, I heard that the very church that Jonathan Edwards preached in New England is discussing whether or not to issue an apology for having Jonathan Edwards as their pastor. When we drove to Williams College and drove up the Congregationalist church that was sitting there in the middle of the campus, there were two flags, big flags, and neither one of them was an American flag, and one of them hanging from the church was a pride flag. I'm talking about that the world hates the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. Not the one that some people are trying to portray. But the reason that Christians are going to be hated is because the world hates Jesus. Secondly, the world hates Christians because we're different. Verses 19 and 20. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, Jesus says, listen, they're going to persecute you and they're going to hate you because you are different. You don't compromise and align with the world. You stand out as a bright and shining light against the world in truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the church is is going to be hated because we have a biblical standard for truth and righteousness. Realize that the world hates you because the world rejects God. Verse 21. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. When someone rejects you, we have to understand. I know that Pastor Jimmy and I don't know how many sessions of evangelism explosion or continuous witness training we've trained people, right, Pastor? And we always told people in those trainings, if you share the gospel with someone and they reject Christ and the gospel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And one of the things that we need to remember is that when we share Christ or we live out a biblical life and we stand for righteousness and truth and holiness and godliness, when the world rejects us, they're not necessarily rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ in you because they don't know God. And what God wants us to do is weep over them and love them. Jesus prayed over them and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. The world hates Christians because the world rejects God. Fourth, the world hates Christians because Jesus exposes their sin. Look what he says in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, many have misunderstood and misapplied this verse. Jesus is simply saying that my very presence, my very principle, my very preaching of the truth exposes the reality of their sin. Biblical life, gospel truth, will always be an affront to a lost world that rejects the living God and hates righteousness. Those are the reasons the world will hate you. But I want you to remember something. In spite of the reality of being hated, the reasons for why we're hated are clear. Jesus wanted his disciples to remember, and in verse 26, he brings them back to the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus wants you and I to remember that the Holy Spirit will equip and enable you to overcome the world. How does he do this? First of all, the Holy Spirit confirms in verse 26, he is the Spirit of truth. He will take the word of truth and apply it to our lives that we may live the truth and walk in the truth. And those who walk in the truth walk in the light, and darkness always hates the light. The good news is that the Holy Spirit, whom God promises to send, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he confirms the truth of God in your life. The second thing that he does is the Holy Spirit gives confidence. In verse 26, he says, he will testify about me. The confidence that we have in what we know and what we believe and what is true is not bound up in our ability to believe. The confidence that we have comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, not only that we are the children of God, that no matter when the world hates us, no matter when the world rejects us, no matter when the world thinks we're narrow-minded, no matter when the world says, you guys are crazy, you're antiquated in your beliefs, your ideas of male and female, your ideas of truth and righteousness and holiness, they're so ancient. Listen, it doesn't matter what the world says. We have the confidence of the Spirit of God that bears witness in our spirit that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Just this morning, Larry, our media tech guy, shared with me some missionary friends they have that are back from Afghanistan. They were on the phone recently with folks in Afghanistan that they knew, Christians, that while they were on the phone with them, the Taliban broke into the home and they heard the screams and the gunshots. And Larry just said to me before this service that even the children said, "We will not deny Jesus Christ." Wow. We have the Holy Spirit, don't we? He confirms, gives confidence, but in verse 27, look what he says. "And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." You say, wait a minute. Didn't they all run? They did. Didn't Peter deny him three times before the cock crowed? He did. But the good news is this, that when the day of Pentecost came and they were hunkered down and they were hiding in the upper room and the Spirit of God came when they prayed, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to preach the Lord Jesus crucified and resurrected with what? Boldness. Boldness. Not arrogance. Not ugliness. Not haughtiness. Not down to people, but they spoke the word of God with courage, telling people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they were filled with courage. I want you to listen to me. I don't know what's going to happen in the days to come. I don't know how difficult things may be for us one day in this nation. What I do know is Jesus told us the reality of this. He gave us the reasons for it. But he said in these marching orders to his disciples as they were taking each step closer to the cross, I want you to remember, the Holy Spirit will enable you and equip you to live faithfully. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, "I've spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling." The word here is the word from which we get our word scandal. It's often used for a trap. In other words, Jesus is saying the enemy in his opposition and in his persecution and in his rejection, he is going to do everything he can to cause you to stumble, to trip up in your faith and in your walk and in your mission. Now, some of us, like myself, have a hard time chewing gum and walking. And I don't know if you've ever just sat on a public busy street anywhere where people were walking on the sidewalk. And nowadays with phones, it can be so funny. People are walking like this all the time and run into something. Have you ever done that? I've done that. You're not admitting it. I know you've done that. You know, people have made fun of our president for tripping as he went up Air Force One. I personally don't find that funny because I could have done that. Any one of us could have done that. Why would we make fun of somebody doing that? I've tripped coming off the platform, coming up to the platform. But one area I don't want to trip, I may fall and stumble physically, but I don't want to stumble spiritually before the Lord. John 16:33 says this, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace in the world. You have tribulation in the world, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "That we may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings." Yesterday, I was texting one of our members in the hospital, and she'll know who she is if she listens to this. But I was struck by something. Here's a lady in our church that has been very, very sick. I just said, I'm praying for you. She wrote me a long text, and I won't read all of it, but this was so much of a blessing. Honestly, knowing my church family is praying for me has been felt over and over. I've been truly blessed by prayer warriors, encouragers, and verse senders. Then she goes on. I'll try to update you when I know forward progress is holding. But one of my prayer requests is that I can continue to show Christ to these nurses and techs that care for me. They have dealt with so much, they need encouragement too. Here's a sister in the hospital fighting for her own life, saying, I want to bear evidence to those that are caring for me about my faith in Christ. I thought about that statement on Flight United 93 that Todd Beamer made that has literally gone around the world. The last words that we would ever have recorded when he and the other passengers diverted that plane and it crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, rather than the Capitol or the White House. Todd Beamer said, "You ready? Okay. Let's roll." In the face of the world's hatred, the disciples would need each other desperately, and that's why Jesus kept saying, love one another, love one another, love one another. And I would say to every single one of us, let's roll. Let's don't cower down in fear. Let's don't walk away in despair. Let us stand up boldly and strongly and firmly. Let us link arms in love. Let us demonstrate to the world that those who follow Jesus Christ love one another, that we love those that do not even love us. Let us love our enemies as Christ has commanded us to do, and let us go forward in faith. Come on, church, let's do this. Let's get together. Let's roll. Let us not retreat. Let us not fall back. Let us not cower. Let us go forward. Let us pierce this darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us stand together in the glory of God. Let us go into our schools. Let us go into our neighborhoods. Let us go into our highways and byways. Let us be everything that God wants us to be. Let's quit sitting on our holy assurances and let us go forward in faith, believing that we will not stumble, but we will walk by faith and not by sight. Come on, church, let's roll for the glory of God. That's what God wants us to do. Let's give Him praise, church. Give Him praise this morning. While we remain standing, and while we're trying to beat back the culture morally, I want you to understand, we're not going to win that war. The war that we're going to win has already been won at the cross. And this morning, I'm asking you, do you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you just need to come down here and pray and ask God to pour His Spirit out on us like never before? Do you need to join this church and say, you know what, I want to be a part of a church like this? I don't know what God's telling you, but Rick, you come on. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. However God has spoken, I want you to come. Father God, we pray and we ask that Your Spirit would move in our hearts. God, help us to live in the power of the Spirit and to walk by faith and not by sight. Oh God, we need You. We long for You. And I pray this in Jesus' powerful name.